But Romans chapter 12 here, Romans chapter 12, I want to look at verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, and I've entitled this Gifts of God's Grace. And there's a lot of confusion about spiritual gifts. It's not all about tongues. It's not all about healings. In fact, there's none of that in this passage. What you think about 1 Corinthians was written as one of the, chronologically, that was one of the first books written. That's why it deals with tongues. That's why it deals with healings and all those supernatural sign gifts. But as the New Testament church age progressed, I want you to consider that those things were not that what was the focus. But I want you to consider here as far as gifts of God's grace, God gives spiritual gifts for ministry in this body. It says here in verses 3 through 8, again, this is a follow-up of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice and so on, as we saw last week. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, first of all, I want you to notice he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. As you think about the four, what is he tying it back to? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say. So as we understand the context here, he's saying, until we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, until we are not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, we're not going to serve one another effectively in the church. So as we see here, he says, I'm tying all this back to the foundation of this. So as we're talking about ministry to one another, we are presenting ourselves to God so that we can better serve one another. But he says, through the grace given unto me. Now, we emphasize so many times grace for salvation. That is only part of God's gift of grace. First of all, he has gift for suffering. 1 Peter 5:10, for the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. I'm so thankful that that statement is there. We're not going to suffer for all of eternity as believers in Christ. This too shall pass. All right, so we may suffer in this lifetime, but there's something better coming after. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So God has a purpose that he wants to produce in our lives as the God of grace through suffering. But also we have grace for service. Notice me chapter 15 of Romans. Romans chapter 15, verse 15. Romans 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now, wait a minute, I thought Paul was already saved. Yeah, he was already saved. Notice he has grace, not just for salvation, but also for service, grace for ministry. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the context of the resurrection appearances, verse 8, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. Later on in Ephesians, he says, I am less than the least of all saints. But he says, I am the least of the apostles, the lowest of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But notice, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I trust that's your testimony. It's by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be and so on. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But notice here, this grace that produces something in his life. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, notice, but the grace of God, which was with me. So as we think about this grace for suffering, this grace for service, as we consider what Paul is emphasizing back in Romans chapter 12, he says, through the grace given unto me. He says, I have grace as far as service is concerned. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. How many times he emphasizes this in the New Testament epistles. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. So again, we see here this grace that was given to the Apostle Paul to emphasize this as far as ministry. But notice he says, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So as we think about this address, he says, I'm saying this to every man among you. Now, I do not believe this necessarily rules out the women, but I say so many times, I believe God specifically emphasizes the men so that we make sure that our families are addressing these things. But he says, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I know we're looking at a lot of scripture, but I want you to notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. As I said in the first hour today, this is how I study the Bible. I look at cross-references to understand what the Bible says. So as we think about this statement, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I think of Diotrephes, it says, who loved to have the preeminence in the church among them. All right, so there are some who love to have preeminence. And my experience over the years is this. I can figure out a Diotrephes eventually because of the problems that come in the wake of their dealings with people. A man who loves to have the preeminence like a Diotrephes is literally going to determine what goes on in the church, even though they're not the pastor, the Holy Spirit's not giving them the leadership and so on of the church. But as we think about having this proper understanding of ourselves, it says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 4, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. The context of 1 Corinthians is this. I follow Paul. Well, I'm a follower of Apollos. Apollos was a great orator, great speaker. And then others who had it right, I'm a follower of Christ. As we think about this division that was in the church, notice they were puffed up one against another. It says, verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? How are you any different? How are you any greater than anyone else? Paul emphasized, I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm less than the least of all saints. So who maketh thee to differ from another? Who made you more special than someone else? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? All right, so you think about, as an example of our study here today, gifts of God's grace, spiritual gifts of God's grace. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? All right, so these are gifts from God. I'm teacher. I'm one of the brethren who God has placed in a teaching role in this church. As a pastor, teacher, I am no more important than anyone. Here's the reality of what Paul is saying. What you have received, who are you to stand up and boast about it? How many times I've heard over the years, a preacher is no longer able to speak anymore. Do you realize if I lost my voice, I'm done. It's a gift of God. But he says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, notice how he brings the next question in on this. And now, if thou didst receive it, if it was a gift to you, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You know, I joke about this sometimes, but some people seem to have the idea they're God's gift to Christianity. I'm God's gift to Christianity. Kiss my toe like you do the Pope. I mean, those kinds of things. No, the reality is everything we have received. Everything is a gift of God's grace. So who are we to stand and boast about something? If we're going to stand and boast about the gifts as if, you know, there's something I sought out, God says, well, you know, I can take that gift back, you know. Notice with me Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is something that the apostles struggled with until the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were constantly trying to figure out who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, the Lord put them in their place here. He had to do this several times. Even when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the final trip to Jerusalem, they're still debating about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus had just told them, "We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again." They keep missing the resurrection part of that equation. But they're on the way to Jerusalem for Christ's final suffering, and they're still debating on the road. "Well, I think I'm going to be greatest in the kingdom." No, that's not true. I know I'm going to be the greatest. They're debating all of this. Matthew 18, verse 1. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Jesus, we want you to settle this question for us. We're debating about this. "Jesus called a little child unto them and set them in the midst of them." So you bring a baby. Here, be like this. Helpless. "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Until a child has been corrupted in their thinking, they're not thinking about who's going to be greatest in this family. Now they think they're the greatest in this family because everybody's supposed to do their bidding and you know, every cry they make, you know, "Take care of this right now." But here's the reality: they're not seeking for greatness. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You want to be greatest, he says? Show a little more humility then. So as we think about this place of God's gifts, Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." So as we think about the gifts of God's grace, literally the gifts are given to us so that we can serve others. That's what it's all about. If you want to be great, give up all the strife and vainglory. "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better themselves." What can I do to serve you? Notice he goes on to say, "But think soberly." We are to think soberly. Now, when we think of soberly in our culture, it's like not drunk, right? Not under the control of, you know, how sober are you? In reality, the Bible speaks very clearly about thinking soberly. So it's something that happens in our mind, in our hearts. Literally, it's talking about avoiding extremes in how you think of yourself. The King James Bible, this same word is translated other ways, to be in the right mind, to be sober-minded. Literally, it's talking about moderating the estimate of ourselves. So when we think about it in the context, he says, don't think more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Soberly speaks of being serious in the way we think of ourselves. Now, Peter mentions being sober in more than one place. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." By the way, you notice that statement there. Did you catch that? "Hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the rapture." No, it doesn't say that. Dispensationalists teach rapture, revelation. Notice the gifts are given to us at the revelation. The grace that is brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the second coming. Notice this grace is brought at Christ's second coming, not the pre-trib rapture. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. "Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour." It's been a while since I've shared this, but remember I told you before of the video clip that a preacher shared with at a men's meeting that we're attending. And at this men's meeting, before he got up to preach, basically from 1 Peter 5:8, he shared this lion hunt in Africa somewhere. And these men are hunting this lion, and this lion is cornered. Literally, the men, with their shotguns all spread around the lion. Well, they can't see exactly where the lion is, but they're all ready for the lion to come out. And in this video, this lion comes speeding out of cover, heading straight for one person. And they're just shooting this lion as he's heading, and he drops dead at the man's feet. We're watching this. It's like boom, 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 our hearts are pounding. Literally, that man, he was so under such distress. He starts laughing. Here's a dead lion at his feet. I mean, all of us have different. Some of us faint. Some of us laugh. Whatever. When we're under stress, but you think about how close that man would have been, or was to getting killed. That's our adversary. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Be sober, the Bible says. In other words, okay, so if you liken it to not being under the influence of alcohol, don't allow anything to take control of your thoughts. Your mind needs to be clear and free to focus on the things that God has for us. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So then he gives an application for each age group. I want you to notice here that each age group has a responsibility to be sober, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity, in patience. All right, so the older men, by the word, the word grave there doesn't mean, you know, 1 foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. It means to be serious-minded. You think about some of the older men, they don't have a dignity about them. I mean, they're perverse and all those things. I can think of men over the years. It's like, you're an older man, you should be an example of character. Verse 3, that the aged women, likewise, that they be in behaviors become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women, notice, to be sober. How can the older women teach younger women to be sober if they're not sober in their thinking themselves? So obviously, all of these age groups are told to be sober. That they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Notice the older women have this responsibility. Hang on to this. We'll come back to this in a moment. To be discreet, chaste, keepers of the home. No. Keepers at home. We've got this so messed up. It was brought to my attention here, the new video that Hal Anderson College has just released. Not too long ago, I guess, apparently. And what is very interesting is, probably a third to half of the emphasis of that video is on women college students. They're training for ministry. They're training to be a school teacher. All those things. I don't find any of that in this list. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I understand there's times when a woman has to go get a job because she's the only support for their home. There are situations like that. But the reality is, this is what God says these women are to do. How are the older ladies to do this, to teach the younger ladies to do this, unless they're doing it themselves? No, it's all about career. No, it's not. No, it is not. We have bought the lies of our culture. And because of that, we're not sober in our thinking. It says, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. But what I want to emphasize is, they were all told to be sober. Notice then, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, here's the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that appeared to all men, Jesus Christ, the incarnation, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So again, Paul emphasizes that we are to be sober in our thinking. And then he emphasizes also then, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I believe that God has given everyone a measure, the measure of faith. But I believe we can also pray for an increase of that. It's interesting, Luke 17:5, the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. So what does Jesus say in verse 6? If he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, here's all the things you could do. It does not take a large amount of faith, but yet I want you to consider, we need a desire. We should have a desire to have an increase of our faith. Now, as you look at verse 4 then, he says, for as we have many members in one body. So here's what he's emphasizing. Here's why I'm teaching you those things to think properly of yourself, because we're talking about service to one another in the body of Christ. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So here and also in 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the example of the physical body All right, so we have hands, arms, and everything. So we have different members, individual parts, but we're all one complete whole as a body. If our body did not work as a unit, we would be a mess. We would not be able to accomplish anything. I mean, you'd be walking down the street and one leg trips the other one up. So something that is out of control in the body, we understand is not normal. So why is it that we think that something is out of disjoint in a church? Well, if that's normal, then we have a problem. I don't know how many times I've seen in a business meeting over the years. Thankfully, we've not had any of that here. But I have seen situations where business meetings about split the church wide open. I remember my first business meeting at a church. I had to call a charter member out of order because they were creating disunity. Literally, the church had decided something, but a minority said, "Well, we want this changed." So they stood up, and I said, "I'm sorry, you're out of order." So I had a former pastor's wife, not of that church, but, you know, in fact, her husband was the camp director. She came up to me after the service. I'm in my mid-20s, I think, at that point. And I'm thinking, what did I get into? My very first business meeting, she walked up to me and says, I just want you to know, I believe you handled that very well. You're talking to me, right? That's most churches. My opinion. Where's the unity? You know, again, as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we have not the same office, so we all have different offices, different ways of serving in the body. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. See, women should be able to have greater ministry in the church. That's not what that's saying. That's talking about equal value and worth before God in the body. God has given us different roles, just like our body parts have different roles. My brain, my head, does not do the same things as my feet. Each part of the body has different roles to fill. There's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. And everyone members one of another. So what I believe he's emphasizing is both unity and diversity. I thought about applying for the new position over here at Doane University, you know, a couple of years ago. You know, I was needing to work a little bit yet, so I was going to apply for the position of diversity. I don't remember if it was vice president or what. I don't think I'd have that job very long, but maybe I could get fired and they have to keep my contract, so they have to pay me for the next 5 years, like it's common here in Nebraska. But here's the reality. Diversity is a good word that has been perverted. Different gifts and ministry for the good of the body to the glory of God. Notice First Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, verse 10. Ephesians 4 says the same things. We'll come back to that later. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us this. But it says, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold, notice, grace of God. This is why I say these are gifts of God's grace. So every man, notice everyone, hath received the gift. Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice for God's glory. But these are a gift of God's grace. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, as the very words of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Notice God is the one who enables this ministry. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom we praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's not, look at my gifts. No. Let me serve you with my gifts for God's glory. That's the whole motive of it all. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 12. For the sake of time, I almost wanted to skip over this. But I want you to notice the emphasis here. As he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. I want you to notice here what we're talking about as far as differing grace. for gifts. It says here, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. Ye know that ye were, past tense, Gentiles carried away. Notice they're in the church now. So this is now, they're now in the church of God. Carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. So they're saved out of idolatry. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I mentioned that in the first hour in relation to Strong and some of them who changed that in their corrupted Bible. Now, there are diversities. Now, what I want to point out here, diversities, differences, those are the same Greek. So somebody can't say, well, these are different Greek words. No, they're the same Greek word. It's the same emphasis. So we're talking about distinction here. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. What I want you to see here is there's going to be an emphasis of the triune Godhead in relation to these spiritual gifts. So there's diversities of gifts, distinction between the gifts. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Hang on to that word administrations. That's what we get the word ministry from. Notice the same Lord, Lord Jesus. And there are diversities of operations or workings, but it's the same God, God the Father, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Notice, everyone has received a gift to profit the body of Christ. I'm not focusing on the supernatural gifts here, so drop down to verse 11. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Well, why don't I have that gift? What? No. God says, I want each of you to have a specific ability and opportunity to minister in the body of Christ. So he gives these gifts out severally as he wills. It's his will in the matter. Verse 12, for as the body is one body, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So again, we see multiple members, one body. Then notice verse 18 through 20. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So are you sitting in the row that you're sitting in by God's design or by your design? God has placed every one of you in the body as it pleases him. I understand sitting in different places. That you know, God gives us liberty of choice. But here's the reality. Why are you here? Why are you not in North Carolina? Why are you not in New York? Look at this. Crete, Nebraska? Why aren't we in Hawaii? We had planned to be there longer than we were. God knew that volcano was going to act up. Here's the reality. God places us in the body where he knows he can use us. I mean, this is an amazing thing when we really think about it. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where was the body? But now, notice, are they many members, one body? Then finally, notice verse 27. Now you're the body of Christ and members in particular, members individually. God has many people placed here, but each of us have individual opportunities to serve. And as you go back to Romans 12, it says, verse 6, having then gifts, differing according to the grace given to us. Notice again, this is why I emphasize, these are gifts of God's grace. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, it's very interesting. Acts chapter 11, Barnabas was sent to Antioch by the apostles to check out what was going on there in Antioch. Remember, after the persecution over Stephen, they scattered. Some of them went as far as Antioch. And it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. How do you see God's grace? It's like the wind. You can't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. As Barnabas arrived in Antioch, he saw the effects of God's grace as people were serving one another in that body. It says, he saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, I just want to quickly go over this list here. First of all, prophecy. Prophecy is not only foretelling the future. In case you didn't realize that, I'm prophesying right now. What is prophecy? It's proclaiming God's revealed truth. I'm proclaiming God's revealed truth. I'm not foretelling the future. The quote-unquote gift of prophecy is no longer needed because we have the completed Word of God. But the operation of prophecy, the ministry of prophecy, continues. And you notice here it's according to the proportion of faith. I have prayed, God, increase my proportion of faith so that I can prophesy in a greater way. That's very interesting. 1 Corinthians 14, in a passage we focus on tongues. In reality, it emphasizes the importance of prophecy greater than tongues. It's very interesting. In fact, it even tells how the working of prophecy, the ministry of prophecy, was to be done in the church. Two or three. And it also says that the prophets were to be subject unto the prophets. Never should I get to this pulpit and say, you know, this is something God revealed to me. Nobody's ever preached this before. No, what I preach, I am supposed to compare with other scriptures. The prophets are to be subject to the prophets. Everything I preach needs to be checked with other scriptures. I can't pull a verse out and say, well, here's what the Bible says. No, I need to compare it with other scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:20, despise not prophesyings. It's interesting, also Romans 1:11. Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. What's he talking about there? He's exercising a gift in the church. But here's the purpose, to the end that ye may be established. You think about Old Testament prophets. Did they always in their ministry foretell the future? There were prophets in the Old Testament. So what did they do all year? They may have had some of the sons of the prophets. What did they do all year? They may have had one prophecy in their entire lifetime. So they're a prophet, you know, they're taking gifts from God's people for one prophecy? No, they were constantly proclaiming the Old Testament scriptures to their day. So as we think about the prophecy, the charismatic movement has it all out of proportion. Second gift, is ministry. It's found in verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. There's all kinds of scriptures that relate to this word that's translated ministry here. But he says, wait on our ministering. Martha was cumbered about much serving. The word serving is the same word there. Acts 1, ministry of the apostles. The ministry of the apostles. Acts 6, verse 1, the daily ministration to the widows. That was ministry. Ministry, the ministry of the word. The apostles' prayer and the ministry of the word. All of these things are related to ministry. Acts 11, 29. It says that the church in Antioch would send relief. It was the idea of ministry to the brethren of Judea. On and on through the scriptures it says this. 2 Timothy 4:11. John Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. All of these things are different aspects of ministry. This is a far-reaching and broad type of word here. But it says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Let me read for you for the sake of time here, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul talks about being faithful. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Again, this ministry that God has given to us. Now, it's interesting. 1 Corinthians 16:15, the house of Stephanas addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You want to find a good addiction? I have this bad addiction I need to get rid of. Well, replace it with something good. He says, they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, here's what I want to emphasize. I was mentioning Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 a moment ago. Apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's to happen in a local church, not any Bible college. Going back to this video that I mentioned, this promo video, what I think is very interesting is they emphasize in the presentation of their college, equip, empower, and I don't remember what the third E is. I'm sorry, Bible college is not where people are to be equipped.
In case you didn't figure it out, I'm attempting to equip you right now.
I never have figured this out. When I understood the error of Bible colleges according to the Bible. So somebody gets saved in the church. They're discipled. We don't send them off to college so they can get discipled, right? So we disciple them. They're starting to serve the Lord. Oh, I feel called to the ministry. So we send them off to a big church that has a big college. And then when they go off to the mission field, that big church is the one who sends them out. And then the church that reached them and trained them and so on, discipled them, they're rarely in the equation. That's wrong. Can I ask you? Okay, so Antioch sent Barnabas and Saul out, right? So why is it that they didn't, I want you to go to the Bible college down in Jerusalem. I want you to get trained down at that big church down there. And then they're going to send you out to the mission field. No, Antioch sent them out around the world. Amen. So again, this whole ministry we have backwards. That's the purpose of these spiritual gifts, the gifts of ministry even. Colossians 4:17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So what ministry has God given you? See, make sure that thou fulfill it. 1 Timothy 4:5, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, what I think is very interesting, as you think about Elisha that we've been studying in 2 Kings, what does it say Elisha did before he ever became a prophet? He poured water on Elijah's hands. Think about that. Elisha was a servant before he was ever the prophet in charge. Ministry. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. I believe God is going to reward very, very carefully and very clearly. Teaching. Most teaching in the New Testament was not in a quote-unquote Sunday school class. You can't show me, I know they think they can. You cannot show me age-graded classes in the Bible. Let me ask you, how can Ephesians 6, 5 and 6 be presented to a church if they're all various places throughout a building? You can't do that unless they're all together. There's teaching to the married. There's teaching to the children. How is that possible if they're in different places? Reading through the scriptures. Remember we saw in Titus chapter 2 what the older women were to do as far as the younger women? That is teaching ministry. Well, that's not important enough to me. That's what God said your role is, ladies. To find a younger woman, teaching them how to care for the home, all of those things. That's their ministry. I'll show you another one. Remind you of this. I don't think we think about this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Here's what I want you to notice. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you realize that it's a little while ago you were supposed to be teaching one another? As we were singing. That's why we have to be careful what kind of words we're singing. We make sure they're scriptural words. Teaching. We all have a responsibility to teach one another. But here's, I believe, what the emphasis of Scripture is discipleship, making disciples, teaching others. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Ladies, you have a responsibility to teach your children. Men, you have a responsibility to teach your families. We all have these opportunities to teach. The next one is exhortation. He that exhorteth, another means to call alongside. So exhorting speaks of admonishing, strengthening, and encouraging one another. Now, I think it's interesting, again, the example of Barnabas in Antioch. It says he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So why are we assembled today? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's our day. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Can I point out that exhortation is not on personal opinions, it's the Word of God. There are people who will exhort people to follow something that's their own personal opinion. The next one is giving with simplicity. giving with simplicity. Proverbs 22:9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. It's providing for needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me just say, there's tithing and then there's gifts. Those are totally different things. The tithe is the Lord's because he's the creator of all things. It's providing for the needs, not want, not the desires of others. So what are some examples? Somebody's employer downsizes. They're unemployed, not by their own choice. They may have a need, a medical need. Persecution is coming. I believe there are some who may even someday be fired for their biblical convictions. You get this vaccine or you have no job. I'm sorry, this body belongs to the Lord. There's no way I can do that. Well, then I guess you have no job here. Think about that. That's a very real reality possibly even this year. Now, we're not to enable laziness according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Those who do not work, neither should they eat. That's what the Bible says. That's why I don't give money to somebody holding a sign at Walmart when they could go inside and maybe apply for a job. You notice it says there to give with simplicity, singleness of mind, sincerity, without hypocrisy. This word is translated also liberality, a liberal distribution, a singleness of heart. Webster says, godly simplicity in Scripture is a fair, open profession and practice of evangelical truth with a single view to obedience and to the glory of God. You think about Matthew 6. Jesus said, let not thy right hand know what thy left hand doeth. I believe that's an example of giving with simplicity. Let me see. I've got, I can afford that. So you better make sure you better not bring more with you to church, because you may find a need and you're not supposed to count out your money. No. Here's the reality. You think about the widow who gave her, threw in her two mites. And all the rich are cast in all their abundance, Again, literally, caring for the needs. Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. Again, we have the example of the Macedonian saints. We have the example of the Lord Jesus. A couple more. Ruling with diligence. But I think it's interesting. Of Abraham it was said, he will command his children and his household after him. Do this. Do as I say, not as I do. That's not leadership. It says Abraham would command his children and household after him. Follow my example. Let's do this. That's what we're talking about. Man, that's how we lead our homes. We don't bark out orders. That's not leadership. If you have to demand things like that, then you're not really a leader in your home. Again, doing it by example. And finally, showing mercy. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. It's interesting. Psalm 37:21, the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. So as we tie all these together, everyone has one of these gifts of God's grace. That's what the Bible says. And again, the whole purpose of this is to serve one another for God's glory. I always think it's amazing as a pastor that some people don't have to be told, you know, would you do this? Would you do that? Pastor, I'm able to do this. Is there something I could do with that around here? What is that? I believe that's the Holy Spirit using their abilities, their gifts, caring for the needs of the church. Lord, I pray that you'd help us determine before thee what our gifts of grace are in our individual lives. Lord, each one of us have been gifted different ways. And Lord, I pray that you help us to, some Lord, I believe, have the gift and be able to take the truth that they've learned in services and share it with other people. Lord, I know others are behind the scenes type of servants. Lord, thank you. Lord, you're not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love that we minister to the saints. Lord, help us to do that for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.